Pastor was saying, I am so very thankful for a pastor that wants to invest, that wants to take his time and pour it into people who God has a desire to use, or has a desire to be used by God. With that being said, I'm going to jump right into the lesson. We're going to look at something that it's not what you think. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's what God thinks. It's not about what I think and the situations of life and how I think they should go or how I think they should be or God should do it the way that I want Him to do it or how I think He should do it. And God is always at work, even though we may not ever see it. And we learned that last week with Cornelius and Peter. We saw two situations where God's working on the life of somebody over here, while simultaneously, at the same time, working on Peter over here to accomplish his plan. Oftentimes, the way that we think, we as in humans, the way we think is different from how God thinks. We don't understand why God works in a certain way, and our response is usually the opposite of how it should be. In these times, God calls us to do two things, to trust and obey. So I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to present your word to these men. God, I pray that you'd be with me. Help me to say what needs to be said, nothing more. I pray that you'd be with my wife in the back as she gives her testimony to the ladies. Calm her nerves and be with her and help it be a benefit to those who listen. God, thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Someone read for me Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the first verse on your study.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Have you ever been in a situation, or have you ever been a part of thinking about someone or something in a certain way, only to find out that what you thought was completely wrong and the actual circumstance was the complete opposite of what you were thinking? If you've never had that happen before, come Sunday night and learn about Job. Because last week we learned about Eliphaz and Job and how Eliphaz was, Job, the reason why all these bad things are happening to you is because you're just wicked. You're just doing things wrong. But in reality, that wasn't the case. And we have the whole picture. There's a story of a farmer who he has a horse, and his horse runs away. And the neighbors come over and say, hey, this is a terrible thing. Your horse ran away. The farmer said, well, you know, maybe it's a bad thing. The next day, the horse came back. And it came back, and it had three other horses with it. And the neighbors saw it, and they said, hey, whew, this is a great thing. You got even more horses than the farmer. Maybe. The next day, the farmer's son was out there trying to tame one of the horses. Got knocked off, broke his leg. The neighbors, once again, this is a terrible thing. Apparently, the neighbors live right outside the guy's house and can see everything that happens in the story. My grandparents, there's this lady that lives next door to them, and she knows everything that happens within, like, the eight houses that are right there. My grandpa Kevin calls her the CIA because she knows exactly what's happening with everybody. That's how I picture this person in the story. But they said, oh, this is a terrible thing. Your kid broke his leg from trying to tame the horse. And the farmer once again says, no, maybe. The next day, the following day, the military comes to grab all the young men to send them to to the war. And he says, but they couldn't take him because his leg was broken. So, oh, that's a good thing. He doesn't have to go to the war and risk his life. And the farmer once again says, maybe. This story goes on for like another five or six more like this. The idea is simple. The picture that we try to get is simple. We often don't have enough information to accurately interpret the facts of a whole situation. Actually, our point of view is often always different. As a matter of fact, I think it's safe to say that our point of view is always different from how God sees things. And we see that in Isaiah, where he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are always higher, and His ways are always better than ours. God can see the whole picture of a situation, while we only see the here and now, the current snapshot that we're living in. This is true not only in interpreting the facts of that situation, but also understanding the way God designed life to work. What we assume, how we think life should go, is always often different from how God sees it. For example, we think that trials and the tribulations that come into our life, they only bring pain. Who wants to go through a trial? Yeah, nobody wants to go through a trial. Nobody wants to. Me and my wife are dealing with something right now that it hurts. It's painful. I don't want to deal with it. Me, the way that I think. I don't want to deal with this. Can we just get over it and it be done with? It hurts. I don't. It's not enjoyable. That's how we see it. We see that these trials, I don't want to deal with it because it's only going to hurt me. While on this side, God says that it brings growth. In James, He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He's saying, be happy. That doesn't make sense to me. To me, the way that I think. How can I be happy in a situation? Well, He says this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I think it brings pain, but God says it brings growth. We think the only way to get is to keep. I'm going to go and I'm going to get the fancy car with the cruise control, that stuff. Which, by the way, that's something I have to say about this. I rented a car that had that cruise control thing that stops you when you get close. And I was getting mad because the cruise control kept turning off. I was ignorant of what it was actually doing. And it was making me mad. I'm setting this to go this. Why is it doing this? Krista figured out that's what it was, and I thought it was a dumb feature. So it's the way that I think and the way the pastor thinks are completely different about cruise control. But we think the way to get is to keep. God says the way to get is to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. My ways and my thinking are not His ways and His thinking. We think the greatest person has the highest position. The president, the CEO, and all these Elon Musk and Jeff. We think they're the greatest people ever. And apparently when you reach the status of that level to where you have enough money, all you do is just try to throw more stuff into space than the other guy that's up there too. Well, we think that those people are the greatest because they have the highest positions. When actually, God says that the greatest is the servant. And we learn that from Christ Himself, who made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. We think, now this is the greatest one, when someone hurts us, eye for eye, Hayden, tooth for tooth. We think that when they hurt me, I'm going to get back at them. I got to get back at them. God says, when someone hurts us, we should bless them. In Luke, he paraphrases that to bless them that curse thee, pray for them that despitefully use you. And last, we think God uses great people to accomplish great things, but God uses the insignificant and the inadequate. In 1 Corinthians, he says this, God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and He chooses, the word choose is intentional, chooses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Why? So that no flesh may glory in His presence. He uses what is small, people who think they're small, who don't know, that way when something great's accomplished, all the glory goes to God and not them. In almost every area of life, our natural thoughts will run contrary to what Scripture teaches. In fact, a large component of the process of Christian growth is having our minds, our thoughts, renewed, transformed from worldly thinking into biblical thinking. Someone read Romans 12:2. What does this mean? Anyone have an idea what this is saying? Don't follow the world. Okay. What else? David, I'm so glad you said that. My next 5 minutes hinged upon somebody saying that. I'm so glad that you did. Anybody else want to take a shot at it? Correct. Those are right. This I want you to understand something. And this is something that I've had to... slow down. Stop talking so fast. This is something that I've had to understand myself. Paul was used by God to write a vast part of the New Testament. Paul was a very well-educated man. God used him to pen words that have so much deeper meaning than what it actually appears to be. And what we'll often do in churches that I know of, that I've been a part of, we'll try to take verses and try to water them way down to where a child could understand what it means. And that's where it'll stay. It'll stay at that watered down stage of, well, don't be like the world and think more like God. If Romans 12:2, if that's all that was wanted to be said there, Romans 12:2 would say, don't be like the world and think more like God. But it uses very specific words. The word conformed means to be shaped, molded, or in this case, to be pressed into a pattern. What Paul is saying is, do not let the world make you in the same pattern that they make everybody else. The idea would be like a cookie cutter and having a sheet of cookie dough and putting it in, and everybody is almost exactly the same. They look the same, they act the same, they talk the same, they think the same, they smell the same. It's everything about it. He's saying, do not let the world make you in the same pattern that they make themselves in their priorities. You know what the priorities for young men are today in the world? It's to sleep with as many women as you can, get as rich as you can, do whatever you can that makes you happy. And he's saying, don't let the world shape you into the same way that it shapes everybody else. But be ye transformed. The idea is, don't let them do this. Instead, it's a complete 180 from what's being said. Instead, be ye transformed. The word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. The idea of what Paul is saying here is, don't let them do this. Instead, be completely different. The idea would be that of a caterpillar and a butterfly. Two completely different things. How? By the renewing of your mind. The word renew means to make new again, to renovate, or to replace old thinking. Renew, be ye transformed. Don't let the world make you like it makes everybody else. Be completely different by replacing the way that you think with the way that God thinks, with the way that He tells us to think, so that ye may prove. The word prove here means to demonstrate by experience. That you can be completely different by the replacing your old thinking, that ye can demonstrate by experience to those around you what is that good, it's beneficial, acceptable, it's pleasing to God, and perfect, it's complete, it's not missing anything, will of God. Over the course of this series, we're going to look at Bible truths that will run contrary to our way of thinking. As we embrace and follow these principles, we can experience growth in our Christian life, and we will also experience unexpected blessings that come through following God's plan. This truth is the foundational truth of all. This truth is the foundational truth of all the principles that we will review in this study. It is the foundational truth to our walk with God, which is a walk of faith. Somebody read 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So, our walk. What's our walk? What would our walk be? It's our lifestyle. It's who we are from day to day. It's who we present. It's who everybody sees. It's our life. It's what we are. Our walk is by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not by sight, what seems logical to how we think. it gives us a contrast. It gives us a, we walk by this, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that look like? Well, walking by faith means to trust God's word, not trust circumstances. What we'll often do is we'll look around us and think of, okay, this is how this is going to go. I can see this, I can see this, I can see this. I know what God says, I know what the Bible says, and I know what, but this, I can kind of see it better over here. Walking by faith means trusting God's word, not trusting in the circumstances. Walking by faith means obedience first. I'm going to obey God no matter what He says. Walking by sight means understanding first. I've got to figure out why this is going like this before I can do what God tells me to do. I've got to understand why this is how it's going to be instead of how God says it's going to be. I've got to figure this out. That's walking by sight. Walking by faith is peace despite uncertainty. I can be comfortable and I can be okay with obeying what God says because I, even though I don't know what's going to happen, I know that He's going to take care of me. Because He gives the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Somebody read Hebrews 11:6.
Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6.
Why is faith so important in a Christian life? Without it, it's hard to please Him. No. It's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is what? He is who He claims to be. He is who He says He is. He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Can I tell you something? When you really grasp that. And it took me, that's not what I'm trying to say, but it took me a while to really understand that, to really grasp that God is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He'll do. And without that faith, it's impossible to please Him, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, the word diligently here means intentionally. I am purposefully seeking God. I'm purposefully seeking His will in my life. If we're going to receive what is best and experience life to the fullest, we must be willing to walk by faith and trust God no matter what He asks us to do. God will never ask us to do anything we are not able to do with His strength. Someone read Philippians 4:13.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
So growing up, I had a friend. One of my best friends, his name was Timmy. We called him Tiny Timmy. But Tiny Timmy was 6'3" and almost weighed 300 pounds. So Tiny Timmy wasn't very tiny at all. And this was his favorite verse in the Bible. And he loved this verse because to him, it meant, I can lift 300 pounds because God's going to give me strength. Matter of fact, we'll see this verse used in a lot of athletic promotion, a lot of athletic wear, stuff like that. Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can run 29 miles because God's going to give me the strength to run 29 miles. Context matters very much in almost in every scripture, in all scripture. Prior to this verse, Paul is explaining something very critical in a Christian's life. He says, I have learned to be content in all things. And what he's saying here is whether he's hungry, whether he's full, whether he's rich, whether he's poor, whether he's free or in prison, suffering, he's learned to be content. This isn't talking about some unlimited power to do some physical achievement or accomplishment. It's talking about endurance by contentment through Jesus. When it says, I can do all things, This isn't talking about anything that I want or any dream that I have, or it's talking about all things that God calls me to endure or face in the circumstance that I'm currently in. I have learned to be content with where I'm at so that I can face what God has for me. It's this, the ability to persevere. Philippians 4, when it says through Christ, it's I have the ability to persevere through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not giving me some superhuman strength to accomplish something. It's talking about a sustaining strength to be able to handle the situation that I'm in. The most important thing here that I want you to understand is God will never ask us to do anything that we're not able to do, and this is the key, with His strength. The way we respond to what God asks must be by faith. If we are going to experience all that God would have for us, we must trust and obey Him. The Bible is full of stories in which God asks His people to do things that are humanly nonsensical or impossible. Since His ways are above our ways, even Bible characters often responded in a way that made more logical sense to them. Yet, as we will see in the following stories, God's way always turns out best. We're going to look at three Bible characters and the instructions God gave them that required faith to obey. The first one, your first point, number one, is Naaman's need. I'll read the story. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he speaketh a quarrel against me." So, this is a side note. Something else, reading this passage. There's going to be situations in your life that are unexpected. You're going to get news from something here and there. Something's going to come up. It's not going to be what you think. It's going to be something that's just totally random out of the blue. Something's going to happen, and the way you respond, other people are going to see it. Here you have the king of Israel. And I, when I read these stories, I like to think, I try to play it out in my mind. I'd like to think of how it works. My brother-in-law, what he does with his kids is when they read a Bible story, they'll have the kids act it out. Like they'll play a little playtime and they'll act the story out. I think it's pretty neat. But I like to, in my mind, I like to think of how this went out. I like to think the king's in his palace and he's having a regular day doing whatever the kings would do. And a servant came in and said, "Hey, I got a letter from the king of Syria. And he wants you to heal, or he wants one of his captains healed from his leprosy." Leprosy at that time was an incurable disease. Matter of fact, the only time anyone was ever cured of it, it was considered an act of God. Now there's medication that handles it, but in Bible time, it was something that was, it'd be like getting terminal cancer today. It was something that was absolutely terrible to get. And he said, I want you to recover him. And the king showed everybody what he thought and took all his clothes off and rent his clothes. And in my mind, I think about that, and what it mean, how I look at that is, when certain situations come into your life, it's going to expose yourself to others of how you are and what you think about certain situations. We had something happen at work the other day, and it affected me personally. They had a situation where they fired somebody, and the way it was presented to everybody was, we need you to fill out some reviews about people, and we need to take those so we have them so we can decide who's getting a raise, who's not getting a raise. But what they didn't tell us was that we're actually going to use these to get rid of people. And so we filled out the reviews, me and a couple of the other leadership, and turned them in. And the person that ended up firing the guy said, hey, by the way, the foreman did all this, and you kind of came out on bottom, so we're going to let you go. The guy actually lives right next door to me. And he told him, the guy told the person fired him, told him that I was the one, that's the reason he's getting fired. And I, in my thought and the way that I think, reacted in a way that wasn't very great. I called the office, I called everybody, I told them, this isn't right, you weren't looking out for me. This guy is known to be a violent person. And I reacted in a way that wasn't trusting God in the situation. It was more so trusting me, and that you did this wrong, and I the situation came, and I exposed myself in a bad way. And I ended up having to go back and apologize and try to make it straight. But we have here that the king did that. And then we'll continue reading verse number 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away. So he turned and went away in rage. Something else I get out of this is, how often is it that the man of God shows us something in our life and gives us an instruction from God's principles, and will turn away in rage and not want to submit to those truths that are presented to us? This text finds Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, with leprosy. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases at that time, taking the lives of most who contracted it. Thankfully, there was a little servant girl, and she told Naaman's wife that there was a prophet of God in Israel who could heal Naaman of his leprosy. This was amazing faith on the part of the servant girl. Naaman went to Israel, and he went directly to Elisha's house. I want you to understand that this wasn't like they lived like right next door, and they got up and they went over there. It was approximately 100 to 150 miles away. And it says that he went in his chariot. So it was a little bit of a journey that would have taken a couple days for them to get there. And he wanted to be healed, but he wanted it to be done his way, the way he thought that it should be. He had this idea that when I get there, The man, he's going to come out, and he's going to do some crazy wild thing, and he's going to put his hand over it, and the leprosy is going to be healed. In short, Naaman's thinking was different from the way God was thinking. And you can see that when Naaman says, "Behold, I thought." Naaman had thought the prophet of God would come to him face to face and call upon the Lord in an elaborate ceremony. Naaman thought the rivers in Syria were far nicer than the muddy rivers of Jordan, of the Jordan River. Everything that Naaman thought would happen was exactly the opposite of how God intended it to happen. If it had not been for the bold encouragement of Naaman's servants, he would have never been healed. The rest of that in 2 Kings 5 through 5:13 says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." What this is trying to point out is that Naaman needed cleansing from leprosy, but the greatest need that everyone has is cleansing from our sin. Oftentimes in the Bible, leprosy was a comparison to sin. All of us are born sinners. This is a condition that was passed down from Adam, and it is one that we choose as well. Someone read Romans 3:23. Probably quote it. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We don't find cleansing from our sin through our good works, or attending church, or being baptized, or giving to the poor, or any of the Syrian rivers we might think would bring cleansing. Salvation doesn't come from works at all. Ephesians 2:8-9. Someone read that. It's not anything that we can do, but it's through the it's through the blood of Christ where cleansing from our sin comes from. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." If salvation were up to you or me to determine, we probably wouldn't come up with a plan that didn't require us to simply humble ourselves to receive God's gift. Our plan would be like Naaman's. We would want some big, exciting, super-duper, God's going to do a incredible thing, lightning from heaven. We'd come up with something much bigger. But the plan of salvation isn't up to us. It's up to God. And his plan is that he gave his own life to pay for our sins, and he offers forgiveness and a restored relationship with him as a free gift. Someone read Romans 6:23.
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Salvation is just the beginning of our walk of faith and learning how to trust and obey God. And this is where we're going to stop today, so I'll go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for revealing your word to us. pray to be with Pastor as he presents the message this morning. Be with him. Open our hearts to receive what you would have us. In Jesus' name we pray.